Thank you. Let's turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I was just looking in the hymn book, but the reason I was is I thought it was a striking contrast in some ways, and in some ways not. We sang number 630, such a simple little chorus, and yet it has a certain depth to it, doesn't it? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Sometimes that's just what we want to say, isn't it? We don't want to go any more elaborate than that. We don't need to. But then I saw that it's on the same page with what some of us has already noted as maybe our favorite hymn, And Is It So, I Shall Be Like Thy Son, which is a hymn of tremendous depth and meaning as well. Interesting to think of those things. Well, we come now for me what will be my last session, and I will be leaving sometime shortly after, not after the message, so I can't just skate right out of town, you know, after I've spoken. You'll still have a chance to get at me. But probably sometime after lunch to head on to the Baltimore area, and then, Lord willing, to head home on Sunday evening after that. So thank you. It's been good to be with you folks. Been good to meet some new folks, see some other folks that I've known for quite some time, spend time together in the things of God, and trust that the cumulative effect of that will have its good work in our hearts and lives and minds individually and be carried over into our local churches, wherever it is that we fellowship if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. Thank my two brothers for their messages from the book of Titus and Philemon and from the life of David as well, and appreciate their labor as unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so in this final chapter, there are a number of short exhortations, a number of promises, some things that come at us sort of in a staccato fashion, very rapid fire, and then other things that take a little bit longer time to develop in thinking. We want to think about this again. Christ, our sufficiency, and the Christ-fed life. And so in the beginning, we thought about Philippians chapter 1, the circumstances in which Paul found himself in. And the answer to circumstances, Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we thought about people. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The answer to people problems, Christ, our example. And the answer to things, Christ, our object, the one who enables us to narrow life down to the essential, to narrow our focus down to what really matters, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. And of course, the subject of worry will come up in chapter 4. The answer to worry will come up in chapter 4. And those things that often consume our worries, circumstances, people, and things, the answer is found in what the Lord has before us here. It's well been noted that in this chapter we have the secret of the peace of God and the secret of the God of peace. Both two really delightful thoughts. How important is peace? At various levels. Peace. The world, in some sense, longs for it internationally. It is important internationally, isn't it? Even from the aspect of spiritual things. Very difficult to go into certain parts of the world that are raging at war and do any spiritual work or proclaim the gospel or hand out Bibles or anything like that if there isn't some stability and peace. Very difficult in a nation where there is no peace. Certainly difficult in a local church where peace is not prevailing. It is hard to get on about the things of God if there isn't peace among the believers. How tough in a family when there's strife and peace does not prevail at the familial level in our families. Importance of peace. And how about our individual lives? Peace. In the setting of the book of Philippians, I think it helps us to think about this. Verse 6, the general injunction, be careful for nothing. Don't be filled with care, anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and so on, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The importance of peace and not being filled with anxiety and turmoil and disturbance. Now, I'm sure Brother Upton could do a whole lot better job when it comes to this illustration than me, because he is an artist, as he has let out. Stories told once of artists being commissioned to depict a scene that portrayed the concept of peace. And different ones painted their scenes, most of them very tranquil scenes, beautiful pastoral scenes, sheep feeding on a meadow, quiet streams, you know, trickling along, blue skies without clouds, cloudless days. But the artist that captured it best showed a different scene, a craggy coastline, dark clouds, thunder clouds, waves crashing against the rocks, and tucked away in the cleft of one of those rocks on the side of a cliff, a bird peacefully protected in the cleft of the rock. Peace doesn't mean the absence of turmoil. The man who's writing us these words, remember, was a man who was imprisoned more than one time. And he's in bonds even now as he writes. His circumstances were not easy. How much can be read into these words that he gives us in such really terse sentences when he says, I know how to be hungry. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to suffer need. And there are a few places, 2 Corinthians would be the primary one, where he catalogs some of the things that he had experienced in his service for the Lord Jesus, what he had been through physically, what he'd been through by those that he even had been instrumental in their coming to faith in Christ, who had turned on him, the pain that caused him, the uninterrupted pain, he says, the never-ceasing pain that his brethren in Christ, Israel after the flesh, were turning from the Messiah, rejecting the light and truth that God had offered. And yet this was a man who knew peace. Peace in the midst of the storms. And that's what we need, isn't it? Listen, all of us can have peace on a wonderful, quiet, beautiful day like we have today, in an environment surrounded by friendlies. But where is the peace that I can find when life doesn't go like it's supposed to go? And life's rug seems to get pulled out from under me. And tragedy strikes. Now that's the kind of peace I need. And I believe that's the kind of peace God offers. It is first the kind of peace that is offered in salvation. I suppose the story is true, have no reason to believe it's not. But one of the great passages of Scripture, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Stories told of Martin Luther as a Roman monk climbing sets of stairs on his knees, saying prayers, trying somehow to absolve himself of a guilty conscience when the words of that verse came striking through in his mind, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it became the battle cry of the Reformation, sole fide, sole scriptura, only by the scripture and only through faith. Peace, the absence in that sense, the cessation of hostility. Because you see, if we're not saved, we're on the wrong side. We are enemies of God. The wrath of God abides upon us. Romans 5 will tell us. And much of the disturbance in our own life, in our world, in our nation, in our societies, is produced because, really, we're at odds with the Almighty. Terrible thing to be, isn't it? And you can tell what the blindness, the effect of the blindness of sin is that would cause puny human beings to oppose the Almighty. And the gospel comes in. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus has reconciled through his death on the cross those who were at once enemies of God and under condemnation, and made a way that we can be brought face to face once again with our Creator. And our conscience can be cleansed. A guilty conscience can be clean before a holy God. Oh, that's what counts, isn't it? To know that before God, the Almighty God who sees everything, knows all, looks into my innermost being, that my conscience is clean before Him because I am forgiven on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the result? Peace. So the importance of peace. We notice again that when we begin to work through this chapter a little bit, most people who would look at this book of Philippians would tell you that while there aren't any outright problems per se that are mentioned, the tone of the epistle, the letter, and some of the instructions that are given perhaps indicate that there might have been a little something going along under the surface that needed to be nipped in the bud, if you will. It may be in verse 2 as we find Euodius and Syntyche who are urged to be of the same mind. I know you probably heard it, but hey, I don't have any new stories, so somebody once said with names like Odious and Soon Touchy, that could have been where the problem was, you see. There's a lot of Soon Touchy believers out there, thin-skinned Christians. I tell you, it takes some hide, doesn't it, to be a believer sometimes. And we need to develop a little bit of a thicker skin, don't we? I was thinking about that this morning, just going through my mind a little bit, even at breakfast, and thinking about some things. And you know, the Word of God talks about exhorting one another, and we need to encourage one another. Years ago, I received advice. I thought it was tremendous advice from a brother who's with the Lord now, Herman Lum. I was a young man, hadn't been saved a couple of years, came across him, crossed paths, and he took an interest to find out what I was doing, and he said to me, "Don't always be critical of the Lord's people. A lot of them need encouragement." I never forgotten that. You never know what folks might be going through. Remember listening to Chuck Swindoll once talking about a man who used to come to his meeting, and as folks would do it, folks that fall asleep during meeting, this man would sit right up front. And it just irritated the daylights out of him. He'd sit right up front. Soon as he'd start preaching, boom, like you threw a switch. Man would go out and fall asleep. One day, the man's wife came up to him after the meeting and said, "Oh, I just want you to know how much my husband appreciates your ministry and loves your speaking, you know." And he's thinking, the man's asleep the moment I start. Doesn't hear a word I say. And she went on to say, "You know, he has cancer. And the treatments that he's taking cause him to be drowsy. We drive a long distance to come, but he loves your ministry so much that he wants to come and be here." And oh, he said, "I was so thankful I hadn't have been critical of that man when it would have been easy to be without understanding what he was going through." And oh, how we need the encouragement, the consolation, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, that's in Christ. And oh, how we need to realize too, don't we? Notice the terms that Paul will use. How will he appeal to them? Brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, my dearly beloved, you're in the Lord. Just look at the terms he uses in verse 1. I mean, if they just stopped and reflected on those terms. You're my dearly beloved, he says. You're longed for. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my fellow laborers. We're yoke fellow together. Your names are written together in the book of life. We're going to spend eternity together. We might as well start enjoying it now. Striving together, he said in chapter 1, verse 27. Fighting together, not with one another. I don't want anyone to hear me wrong. I don't think you would. We're not talking here about compromise when it comes to the truth of God. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. It isn't a matter of doing away, as some people have thought, with doctrine. Perish the thought, God forbid. But there is this realization that we're on the same team. We've got the same objective, the same goal before us. Philippians 2:2, that we're fellow partners, as he called those in Philippians 2:22, my fellow companion, a common bond, a common burden, a common battle. It is the work of Christ that we're involved in as believers. My brethren, he says, my fellow laborers, those that have labored with me and joined with me, those women which labored with me in the gospel. Beautiful thought. Whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Brings us back to chapter 1, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ. No matter what my circumstances are, I can rejoice. And again I say rejoice. For me to live is Christ. That's chapter 1. So let me just give you a few thoughts in closing, 5 or 6 or 7 or so. The first one, to rejoice in the Lord. To delight ourselves in the Lord. That can be done wherever we are. That can be done in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It requires a Romans 8:28 realization attitude. that we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. That no matter what the circumstances we face in, we can delight ourselves in the Lord. God is in control. And that brings us again, as I said, back to chapter 1. Full circle. Number 2, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation means forbearing. Reasonableness. It means not pushing my own view. You ever see folks that come into the local church, the local assembly, and they've got an agenda and they make it known from day one? It's their agenda. Beware. Beware. It means I don't have to insist on my own way or getting my way. Reasonableness. You ever been in a well, you folks would have never been in a confrontation, would you? But if you ever were, how do we mollify it? A heated discussion. And you think to yourself, that person is just not reasonable. I can't reason with them. A spirit of reasonableness. Not insisting on our own way. That brings us back to chapter 2, doesn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so on, as the rest of the verses tell us. Number 3. Here's one that's easy to say. Don't worry. Trust. Verse 6, don't be filled with anxiety. In everything by prayer and supplication and so on. Don't worry, but trust. Why do we trust? Because as you begin to look at verses 10 through 13, you realize the real source of our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, this passage too is interesting in the Western world in which we lived. And there is a difference. Some of us travel a bit. I haven't traveled nearly as much as some folks. I've traveled a little bit, some of the continents of the world, and can open your perspective to certain things. Doesn't make me anything better than anybody else, just the way it is, you know. But in Western Christianity, particularly North American Christianity, where so much of it is often dominated, influenced by certain ways of thinking. I used to listen to a man on the radio. I really didn't listen to him much. I really only caught the last thing he said, and that was only because I wanted the next program that came on. I really didn't want to hear anything he had to say. But he would always end his radio broadcast with these words: "You don't have any problems. Just have faith in God." And I thought to myself, I'd like to see that guy go up to Paul and tell Paul the apostle, you don't have any problems. You just have faith in God. I'm thinking, what planet is that guy from? And in the prosperity, you know, health-generated sort of thinking of a large segments of the Christian world, here's Paul. I guess I think if ever a man was in the center of the will of God, it was that man. And he suffered need. And he suffered persecution. And he knew what it was like to be hungry. And he knew what it was like to be abased. But he knew what it was like to be content. Contentment. Boy, that's something the world strives after. And oh, the wonder that in Christ we can find contentment, true satisfaction and contentment. That brings us back, in a sense, doesn't it, to chapter 3. The focus of our life, things. Number 4, prayer. Talk to God. Trust in Him. Focus upon Him. Prayer. I have always been encouraged by this verse 6. In everything. See, a couple of things that emerge out of this text. Number one, if our focus is on praying, just imagine now, we can spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes focusing on problems. You can't spend the same amount of time on the same thing. So we have to make a choice, don't we? If we spent that 40 minutes talking to God, our focus is not going to be on the problems. It's going to be somewhere else. Matter of fact, it'll come up again in verse 8 about thinking on these things. Now, did you know this? Listen, let me go back just a little bit. Do something that's very dangerous to do. But I won't say I'll recommend the movie, but there is a movie that could be recommendable because it's pretty old. It's an old Jimmy Stewart movie. And it's a movie about a man named Carbine Williams. So you'll have to search long and hard on Netflix to find that one, I'm sure. Anyway, in World War II, our soldiers carried, up until about the time of Vietnam, a 30 caliber M1 carbine, semi-automatic, although one could be acquired with rock and roll, or fully automatic. And the interesting story is the development and invention of that particular rifle. Because the man who invented that rifle and had numerous patents did it while he was in prison. Imagine being allowed to invent a rifle while you're in prison. He got in prison because he was somewhere probably in North Carolina backwoods, and they were running shine, you know, making moonshine, and the revenuers came in, and one of them got shot, and they didn't know who did it, but he got caught, and so he went to prison. So, anyway, I won't give you the whole movie, but there comes a point to where he's kind of an obstinate sort of a fella, and they stick him in the hole. Now, in the hole they had, it was a real hole, you know, in the ground with a piece of metal or whatever over it, in the middle of the yard, bread and water diet daily, and nobody made it more than a day or two in the hole. Well, he stays in there about 30 days. And when they finally pull him out, he comes into the warden's office, and the warden says, "I don't understand. How is it that nobody could make it in that hole? You've been in there 30 days. And really what the warden was saying is, we still haven't broken you. And Jimmy Stewart, a.k.a. Carbine Williams, says, "Warden, you know something?" He says, "It is impossible to think two thoughts at the same time. Try it," he says. "You can't do it. In order to think two thoughts, a different thought, you have to push one thought out of your head. So the whole time I was in that hole, I'm working in my mind over every aspect of the what is now the M1 carbine and the short piston to make the thing work semi-auto, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm going over that thing and breaking it down, the diagram, the whole thing in his mind." But think about that. It's impossible to think two thoughts at the same time. So that if you fill and concentrate and focus your mind with one thought, in order to think another thought, you got to push that thought out of the way. Prayer occupying the mind. And when we come to it, verse 8, thinking on these things. Because if all we do is think about the problems and the turmoil and the worry and the difficulties, guess what? It's not going to produce peace. It's not going to produce stability in your own being and so on. Prayer. Let me encourage you in this too. The second thing, let your requests be made known unto God. What does that mean? That means let your requests be made known unto God. It is unencumbered. There's no caveat. There are other portions of Scripture that will govern the life of prayer, but this one's simple. Ask Him. Remember the story of the little boy? You ever hear about it? He goes with his father to the prayer meeting, and one of the seasoned saints gets up and he begins to pray. And he prays all through the creation account, life of Joseph, wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know, and the construction of the tabernacle and the garments of the high priest, and on and on he goes. And as the little boy's listening to this seasoned saint praying, you know, he tugs on his daddy's jacket and he says, "Daddy, when's he going to ask him for something?" When's he going to ask him for something? And God is big enough. If you're a parent, listen, your kids ask you for all kind of things, or they will when they get old enough to do it. I hope you don't say yes to everything. You had enough sense, hopefully, to know sometimes you got to say no. And sometimes you got to say, not now. Hey, but sometimes say yes. And sometimes, if I can just pass this on for what it's worth, don't do it because they deserve it. Teach them about grace. Do something every now and then, not because they cleaned their room, made their bed, and all those other necessary things. Just do something sometime out of grace, and then tell them, "You didn't deserve that, but that's the way God's grace is." Anyway, years ago we had a woman in Jacksonville and she was taken seriously ill. I went in beside her bed in the intensive care unit. She couldn't talk. She motioned. And I got something to write with and she scrawled on a piece of paper one word, pray. Wasn't long before they had her on a ventilator. She was in a coma for 2 months. I stood beside her bed somewhere in that two-month period. I said, "Lord, this woman is a believer. She's one of your own. Take her home." She came out of the coma, lived about 15 years after that. But hey, God's big enough to sort it out, isn't He? Take liberty in this. Ask Him. Let your request be made known unto God. It's a beautiful liberty, isn't it, in prayer? Number 5. There is a discipline to the Christ-fed life. Brethren, if there be whatsoever things are honest, true, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. You begin to think on these things. Three things. One, there must be discernment. If there be any virtue, if there be, and so on. That if means, is there or isn't there? There must be discernment on what you fill your mind with. Number two, there must be discipline. Think on these things. And number three, it should be directed. Think on these things. Discerning, disciplined, and directed. You begin to think on those things, evaluate those things, the Christ-fed life. The peace of God in verse 7, which surpasses all human logic, it is beyond understanding. People will look at you sometimes and you'll be going through the most horrendous circumstance. We've been praying for Jim McCarthy. I want to tell you, if you get that email and it doesn't move you to tears, think about that wife, that young wife, given a week to live. And the doctors, when she begins to tell them about her trust in Christ and what she's looking forward to, having to leave the room weeping. They don't get it. It's beyond human understanding how anyone facing something like that could have such peace. The peace that passes all understanding. It'll keep you. It'll guard. That's an interesting word. Your hearts, that's your emotions. Your minds, that's your intellect. It'll guard them. The word's like an umpire. You know, umpires are fascinating to watch. Baseball umpires, aren't they? I love to watch them on a call. Some of them just stand there, you know, strike, ball. But then, you're out of there. You know? I mean, they get down, full bore, right? That's what I think of when I think about this verse, you see? That peace of God that guards your mind. So when those thoughts come up that would create that kind of turmoil, the peace of God says, you're out of there. It's like a sentinel that guards your mind, like a military outpost that's just looking for an invader. And then batting that thought away, that thing away, that would disrupt your peace. And of course, one more thing. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen. One little big word. Do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The necessity of putting these things into practice. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, time has elapsed. Trust that these are some helpful things for me and for you. Father, the God of peace, what a beautiful thought. And the peace of God, how necessary in our own personal minds and hearts and lives, families, marriages, local assemblies, communities, the world in which we live. We thank you for him who is the Prince of Peace. We know the answers are all ultimately found in him, even to the world's problems. And Father, when we think of those things that are just and true and honest and lovely and of good report, of any virtue, of any praise, we cannot help but think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who emanates these qualities and characteristics. So may our minds be filled with Christ. We're so easily distracted in the world in which we live. So many things that come into our minds and cause it to go this way and to go that way, and yet bring us back to the focus, our Lord Jesus. May our thoughts be on him. Help us to have good understanding and also good application, the things that we have heard and learned and seen and received to do. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.